We're going to get back into our message of what we're covering. What qualifies us to act on behalf of our Father's authority in the earth? What qualifies us to act on our Father's behalf for the authority that is in the earth? While they're doing that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask not only to the ears of the listeners to hear, that they assimilate what I have to say properly. While it's one thing for us to give the intent of a message, but Father, how it's interpreted is by the listener. Father, we ask that each listener interprets it according to the intent that you've placed upon our hearts to deliver it. Father, even by television, somehow, you have put it in my heart to understand that someone listening by television is going to be brought back into the fullness of the kingdom from this message. And so, Father, may the ears of those who even hear by TV hear to receive. May they hear and may they receive. And may they be unhindered to be on time to hear the program. So, Father, we ask the anointing not to only be here, but also to be beyond what is here, to the ears and the eyes of the listener and the seers of this program. Father, anoint my lips to deliver the word accurately today. And may anything that I share be out of the wisdom that comes from above. It's first peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we're talking about how to release the authority in the earth of God's kingdom. And there's three areas that we brought up last Sunday. These three areas are key to help assist us in releasing the authority of God's word. The first area we brought out is the fellowship has to be maintained with God. We must maintain fellowship with God. This is how God's able to reveal himself to us and work with us. Mm-hmm. Be careful of those who say you can pray all day long and still be an idiot. Be careful of that kind of statements, because that's not true. I didn't understand the fullness of what it meant to pray until I got involved in prayer. And when I got involved in prayer, I began to soon realize that prayer is not a one-way thing. God speaks back. And something about fellowshipping with the Lord keeps us, our hearts open to Him, to hear from Him. And so praying is not just a one-sided thing. God communicates back with you when you pray. He does. Now, you might not hear it in an audible voice, but you have this inward witness that begins to come alive in you as a result of fellowshipping with Him. Again, just because you have a relationship with God does not confirm your walk with Him as much as the fellowship does. Why? Because fellowship is the bonding process. It's just like a husband and wife. They have a relationship in what? Well, in the fact that they got married. They now have a relationship together. They're married and they're one in this relationship. But how many of you know, in order for that marriage to work properly, there has to be a communication. There has to be a process of bonding together in order for that marriage to work properly. Matter of fact, a lot of marriages that go downhill is the fact that there's no communication with the both of them. And you need to communicate. Whether it's negative or positive, at least get some words going. Amen? Of course, preferably positive. Praise God. And number two, the Father must have the ability to judge our hearts freely, to clear our conscience of what's not right in us. See, whether we realize it or not, there has to be a purging process that takes place in us. And it's not always a pleasant thing. Even some of the things I'm going to share with you today might make you feel uncomfortable. But the whole process of that is not to bring an attitude of judgment on you as much as to purge probably the way that you think, mm-hmm. there's a process that goes on that draws you closer to God as He begins to purge darkness out of our life. And that's a good thing, but it doesn't always feel good. I never recognized what purging was until I went to a church where the minister himself covered an area that I was well involved in and I didn't like it. And I expressed even to my wife, I don't think we're called to this church. You know? Well, why? Because I wasn't hearing what was pleasant. Well, you know, I blamed it on the church. I blamed it on people, not realizing that it was the process of the Lord using an individual to purge me of my thinking in an area. Are you following what I'm saying? And I never recognized the fact of why Hebrews 12 is such a powerful book. Because Hebrews 12 talks about that seeing how we have such a great cloud of witnesses, that's referring to the third heaven. Then he goes on and covers the rest of the chapter as a child training chapter. Seeing how we have a father in heaven, not just like a natural father, he's going to correct us. And so I didn't understand the correcting. I always took it as condemnation or judgment, but really when it got down to it, it was the issues that was in my own heart that made me hear the word that was preached the way I heard it. Amen. Now it helps for a minister to bring the word in such a way that you don't feel condemned by it or judged by it. But even if it's brought properly, you can still be judged by it. I don't know how many people I've ran across that, well, attended here. And I'd ask them, I said, well, you know, we used to go to buy His Word. That's all we always hear is we used to. And so I begin to question them, call them on the carpet. Why don't you still go? Well, it's funny how even the Bible expresses how women are to believe for the man. What is wrong with us guys? Why do we have such a hard time staying in the will of God? Most of the time the woman says, well, my husband was just not ready for that kind of commitment. And a lot of things that you preach just went over our heads. You know. We're just not there. Well, it kind of brings a feeling on me that maybe there's something wrong with me. I used to feel that. But I begin to realize that if I stay close to the Word of God and I explain it as clear as I can, then it's just going to have to be up to the listener to interpret it the best that he can. But I can't turn from what truth is in spite of myself or you. Right? So the Word is the Word. Whether we agree with it or not, it is the Word. Now what we covered, the third area, is being actively involved in the performing of the Word. Because James says, if a man is just a hearer only and not a doer, he brings a deception upon himself. I used to ask the Lord, well, what kind of deception do we bring on us or on ourselves when we're not performing the Word? And the Lord made it very clear to me that a man who is just one who audits for information and yet doesn't put it to use or to work it is merely a person who literally keeps assimilating knowledge but never experiences the power of the performance of the Word of God in his life. And so it brings a deception on him. You know, a lot of believers, including myself, I shouldn't say a lot of believers, I say including myself in this, just because I have the knowledge doesn't mean it'll work for me. Just because I know it doesn't mean it'll work for me. You have to know it and perform it for it to work on you. Why that performing part so eludes us? How many of you ever thought about that? Why does the victory of the Word always seem to elude me? Well, it's because you're not using it. See? So you have to perform the Word of God. If you're a hearer only, it brings a deception on us. You know something? If you don't perform the Word, you'll perform natural life. You'll perform in the natural every time. And there's where we get deceived. Eventually, it seems like the natural is more positive than the spiritual. There's a deception in that. Say. Now, we covered an area that I want to cover again real quick like. It says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We brought out last Sunday that many believers, what they don't realize is even though you have pen, you have ink on pages, God never intended for you to literally have fellowship with the Bible apart from the ability to hear it in your life. And that's why the Holy Spirit is so powerful when you read the Word of God, because it gives the Holy Spirit the opportunity to speak back what you're reading. And see, a lot of people don't know how to use the Holy Spirit in their life, because without Him, it doesn't matter what we've got on ink, on paper, in our lap. It won't do us any good unless God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is able to speak life to what is written. You see, just because you have the written Word of God doesn't guarantee that you are hearing the Word of God. You see, hearing, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It means when God speaks to you, He speaks to you by that written Word. But He doesn't want the Word to just be a written Word to you. Somebody asked me, well, how can you tell the difference? If you read God's Word and there's no interaction with the Holy Ghost, then it is you studying God rather than God revealing Himself to you. You know, you can study the Word of God with your natural mind, and your natural mind can assimilate the Word of God to a very limited degree. But listen, God's intent is for you to start off in your limited area, but He wants you to go beyond that. He wants you to go into epinosis, a higher understanding of what is written there than the lower form all the time. You know, Christians are scared to go deep because we have doctrines that says the deeper you go, the more potential you have of blaspheming and being lost for eternity. And the Scripture doesn't bear that out. The further you go with God, the more solid you become with the kingdom of God. It's just the opposite. God wants you to be brought to maturity. He wants you to go on into maturity. Not find a doctrine that keeps you out of maturity. Praise God. Now, Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 is a very powerful chapter. Those two chapters, you don't have to turn there. But many verses you'll find where it says, when the Holy Spirit speaks. Matter of fact, it said in chapter 4 that when God, through the redemptive work of Christ, brought a completion to your redemption, you're responsible when the Holy Spirit speaks that day to hear Him. And be not like those that in the day of testing, the example of the Old Testament believers, when God spoke, they still disbelieved. And so God had to show them through their senses that what He said He will perform, and they still disbelieve. You know what's very interesting? Many of us believe that the actual working or miraculous, the miraculous power of God is the way to revival, and it isn't. The way to revival is when a believer's revived. And as a result, the power of God begins to flow. You see, God always used one man who was on fire. His name was Moses. If he'd have been in the same place these Israelites, then there wouldn't have been a miracle performed. And there's always a remnant. And you know, I don't want to be a part of the non-remnant. I want to be a part of the remnant. Amen. The ones that believed. Praise God. So not all were lost. Hallelujah. But why did I even bring that up? Well, I want you to write this down so you don't forget it, because this seems to be forgotten by the body of Christ. This is why God's moving on me now in a greater force to reach outside our body and begin a ministry of day and night meditation. And I hadn't realized the seriousness of it. Even today, He put more of an emphasis on this. But salvation has three parts to it. In the Greek, it's called the perfect tense. The perfect tense means something that happened in the past, that's presently working now, and have an end result in the future. It's a progressive thing, but it's a completed work that takes place. Presently, the present condition of salvation is instant in your spirit. When you get born again, you're born of God, and the life and nature of God is literally deposited into your spiritual being. You're birthed of God, not by any natural means, not by the will of flesh or blood, but by a supernatural means. And Jesus said it to Nicodemus, it's like the wind. Nobody can see it, nobody can tell, but it comes and goes and you can't figure it out. But when a man gets born again, he's born from above, and that's how he enters into the kingdom of life. That's how he becomes a son or daughter of God. You can't see it with your eyes. That's why the book of Acts is the book of the acts of the Holy Ghost, not the new birth. Why? They didn't have the full understanding of how a man got born again when Jesus came out of the grave. But whoever believed upon him were born again. In the new birth, I didn't have an act that came upon me and I began to speak in other tongues as I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. But I was certainly born again before I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and I didn't have a feeling when I got born again. I just went and was obedient and went and did it, and I didn't feel anything naturally. But I did notice that there was a difference in the outlook of the world. It was weird, and I couldn't tell you how. Matter of fact, my wife, I can hear her words to this day. Gee, I just feel different. It's weird. I feel different. Remember you sharing that with me, Sue? Well, she was expressing the new birth, but she didn't know how to express it in the same manner that you do the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Are you following me? Because you don't have, especially tongues of fire come on your head. And all of a sudden you begin to speak in a language you don't understand for the new birth. The new birth is more subtle than that. Until the knowledge of God has covered the area that amplifies the new birth that has taken place on the inside of you. Then you go, whoa, you know. And so you must be born again. Bobby made the statement. She asked that lady, do you know what it means to be born again? She said, I don't know what it means. Because they don't. They don't realize that when you give your heart and life to God, the minute you come up to this altar unsaved and you kneel and you say, Jesus, I want to make you my Lord and Savior. The minute you do that, you get born from above. Are you following me? You don't have a language that comes with it or anything like that. You just get born again. And you don't recognize the new birth till later on when your conscience begins to work against you. Then you begin to realize something's different. You know what I mean? How did I know that? I wanted to still continue to sin, and something on the inside went to scratch and not do that. Where'd that come from? It's because you've got the life and nature of God now on the inside of you, not approving the outward action. You know, that's the first sign you're born again. Well, somebody says, well, he went forward and he gave his heart to the Lord, but I don't see basically no change. Because he probably assimilated for another purpose other than getting a revelation that he needed redemption. Probably did it for a girlfriend's reason or boyfriend's reason or mate's reason other than getting born again. See, a lot of people confess Christianity doesn't necessarily mean that they're born again. Matter of fact, we've got churches loaded with people that don't even believe in the new birth. And yet they have the name of Christ on their door. It's not necessary to get born again. If you get water baptized in our church, you're saved. Well, that's a doctrine of demons because it'll keep you out of... Well, it's a seducing spirit there, not a doctrine of demons. Doctrine of demons is when you accuse Christians of having devils. But it's a seducing spirit is to lead you astray. So that when you leave this physical life and depart to the other side, you get a revelation. Hey... Why am I going downward instead of upward? I got water baptized. Well, it's good for your flesh. It keeps you clean. It's not very conducive to eternal life. You know what I mean? You can go to the hot spot and it's not too cool. Praise God. Boy, your eyes are really open when you get to the other side. That's a real eye opener. Praise God. Now, past tense is where you get instantly born again in your spirit. Present tense is a progressive thing. This is what we call the progressiveness of the delivering of your soul. In other words, your soul has to be saved daily. That is the present work of God in your life, is to deliver you or get your soul set free from stinking thinking, if you know what I mean. It's the best way to put it. And then, of course, future tense is where we're complete in our redemption by a glorified body. This body will be shed and will receive a glorified body. That's future tense. This is a ministry of angels. They take the place of a body that we don't have yet. They operate out in this unseen realm for those that are heirs of salvation. And they do the part that our glorified body will do in the future, but not able to do right now because we're left in this body, you know. And so there's where the ministry of angels come in. And this is where their ministering spirit sent forth to minister to those that are heir of salvation. And we'll do more teaching on that because God's beginning to enlighten myself more in that area of angels. And so we'll get into that. But salvation is past, present, and future tense. Praise God. Now you got to remember that. Now in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, turn there. Romans 8 1. Praise God. And I wish somebody had taught this to me when I was first saved. I'm sure it would have helped me. In Romans 8 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now, in your King James translation, it's got "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That is not in any Greek text, at least in that verse. Why is that? Well, it's found in verse 4 for a reason. And so there's a partial truth there. But the reason it's not was not in the original is the Lord, through Paul, was establishing something for you and I to know and understand. Are you ready? When he said, "There is therefore now no condemnation," that is a Greek word, katakrino, which literally means a condemning sentence. It means that when you come into the kingdom of God, because of the redemptive work that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, all condemning sentences have been removed from humanity, especially those who receive Jesus. The purpose of God working in your life from the point on when you receive the Spirit of Christ or get born again, the whole purpose of God in life is now to get back into your heart and life in such a way that you're not being molded and shaped by a condemning sentence, but rather by a transformation of the way that you think. And this is where the progressiveness of your soul has got to be delivered. Amen? Well, down in verse 4, when he does clarify, if you live after the flesh... See, in verse 4 here in Romans 8, "No, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should..." Oh, I'm sorry, that's the wrong verse here. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And the word for Spirit, there should be a small s. Because he's referring to the new birth, the Spirit of Christ that we received. Now, of course, we have the Holy Spirit that aids us in walking in the realm of the new birth. Amen. Most Christians don't understand the purpose of the new birth. It is the capacity by which we understand God with. Somebody said, "Well, I think that's the Holy Ghost." Well, listen, the Holy Ghost is speaking every day and Christians still don't know Him. Why? Or they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. They wouldn't be walking after the flesh. You know, it's because God has to get into our life in such a way that He's affecting us spiritually, so that our soul can be brought to judgment. God doesn't want to judge your soul. He wants you to do that. See. Now, believe it or not, religion or Christianity for years used this katakrino a lot in passing a sentence on those who are not under the economy of redemption. Religion always stresses this kind of judgment on believers to help God gain control over their lives. Religious people do that. And yet they themselves don't even live what they preach. That's where casting your pearl before the swine, they trample them under their feet. It means that their walk will then transcend your walk in righteousness if you don't live what you judge them for. Am I getting a healthy amen here? Now, what people don't understand is that once you get born again, it is good to really believe once saved, always saved. That's a good feeling to have. Providing you don't use that form of doctrine to live any way you want to. Are you following me? But if you're living any way you want to and you cling to the doctrine of once saved, always saved, you are a deceived individual, because the purpose of God was to call you out of the dominion of sin, not give you a doctrine to keep you in it while you still claim that you're of Christ.
Right. Amen.
See, that's called confusion, especially to the unbeliever. They get confused. Why? Well, they have the witness of Christ being perfect, and then they have you representing Him, and then the two lives don't mesh. They're not the same. You see, and that's why if you want to represent Christ, be like Him. Christ-like. Now, I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Are you guys getting something here? In Hebrews chapter 10, let's go to a verse that's loaded with revelation. Verse 39, Hebrews 10:39. This verse is really loaded with revelation. Well, let's go to verse 38. Now the just, how many of you know what that means? The just? The born again. Well, you know what? Just is a very interesting word. It not only means those that are born again, but it talks about those that are born again and that are in a perpetual state of righteousness.
There you go. Amen.
The just. You know, I can claim that I'm a Christian, but what the world needs is my walk that goes with it. That's what it means, the just. Notice, shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That word faith is a very interesting word. It means apart from what the senses tell you. You know what? You can feel condemned, but in the mind of God, you're not. The only reason that you feel condemned is that's what you think about yourself. Why? You might not be happy with your walk. That's why a Christian is never happy with themselves. Then they don't walk too well with their neighbor, because they're not happy with them neither. That's why Jesus said you ain't going to walk with your neighbor until you know how to walk with yourself. You got to learn to love yourself, be happy, be content with yourself before you can respond to your neighbor properly. How do I know that? Me? Every time I've had an attitude, my neighbor knew it. And usually down inside it was in me. You know, it's always in me. Now notice this. He says in this verse, it's very powerful. It says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. My soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now, when we come back next week, we're going to cover the issue of what it means to draw back. Mm-hmm. And a lot of us, we don't really understand what the writer is bringing across here. But we will next Sunday. Mm-hmm. Are you guys prepared to hear it? Good. Let's go on. Let's go on. You'll have to edit this out, Kenny. For the purpose of the television program, I've got to end it someplace. But we can continue on because we have a few more minutes. Is that all right with you?
Amen.
Praise God. Thank you for keeping those wonderful notes. Praise God. Well, let's view these verses here. First of all, I do believe the Apostle Paul is the writer to the book of Hebrews. In spite of what scholars say. And you got to understand the background of the book of Hebrews. What had happened was that there were many Jews that were being converted into the kingdom of God and wanting to go back into Judaism. They wanted to depart from the doctrine of Christ and go on back into Judaism. And Paul wrote this epistle to give them some clear indications not to do that. Because Judaism is not the way to the new birth. It is a house that had to be completed or fulfilled in Christ, then abandoned for the house that now exists called Christianity or the new birth. You are the house of God now, not a little tabernacle in the wilderness, but you are the house of God now. You are the shrine that God has set Himself up on the inside of.
Right.
You're the house of God now. See? And so he was encouraging the writers, don't go back into Judaism, because then you have to abandon the ultimate sacrifice, which is Christ. Matter of fact, he even says in the book of Hebrews what sacrifice you're going to offer when you abandon the ultimate sacrifice for your sin. What sacrifice are you going to offer? You see. Well, it had to be a sin by law. And that's eradicated. Removed. Why? God doesn't require law out of you now. He requires a change of heart. You see, that's the issue nowadays. God has to work in your heart to be able to bring you to a form of judgment. Well, if God then can't even do that, then you even destroy the house of God that you are now, because you're not allowing Him to purge you of the deadness in your conscience or your soul, because it's a progressive state where your soul is referred. I wish that the salvation of my soul was instant like my spirit. But you got to realize the soul of you is you. Do you know you're going to be eternally united with your soul? I had a believer one time tell me, "No, sir. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. My spirit's going to go with God. But if my soul doesn't follow God, it'll go to hell. Because you said in your word, you will not leave my soul in hell." There is no verses that let you know that your soul is separate from your spirit. It gives identity to the operation of your spirit versus your soul. But your soul is eternally connected to you. Where you are is you. So he said, "Where I am is me." Yeah, where you is you. Okay. Now, notice the wording here. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Did you get that verse? How many of you read it? With these newer translations, I wonder what they are. Notice he says, but we're not of them. We're not of them who drew back. Actually, in Greek it says drew back to perdition. You know what the Greek word for perdition is? It's apollyon. It means drawn back to destruction. Now, notice the wording there. Anybody got a clue about that wording? We are not of them who drew back. We are not of them who drew back. What does that mean? It means they had to have been one place to draw back to another place. How many got that? It means that you were in one place at one time, but you drew back to another place at another time. Do you know what this word, we are not of them who drew back? Are you ready? You know what this word is? This is a very interesting word. It literally means one who slowly and carefully withdraws his presence. One who could be in a group of people and makes a decision rather than go with the group, draw back. This word is a very interesting one. It literally means one who shrinks away from something that he was a part of. Have you ever noticed someone that backslides? Their attendance with church wanes. Why? Because they're getting out of public view, a little at a time. You know, believers keep you on the cutting edge. Why? From doing this very thing. That's why he said in Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And Paul was telling the writers, find Jews that are converted just like you with the same tendencies of withdrawing from the kingdom of God, and get with them and strengthen yourselves. Stay together as a unit. Encourage one another. Continue on in your newfound faith. That's what it was referring to there. So the first thing that begins to happen is a person will begin to withdraw themselves slowly at a time. It begins in the church, first of all. It'll start off with stepping down from a position. Then the second thing, it'll be their services will begin to wane, and then eventually you don't see them at all. See. Now here is the frightening thing. He says, who draw back to perdition. This is a word of apolia, which literally means or refers to the state after physical death, wherein exclusion from outward salvation is a realized fact. Instead of becoming what he might have been, he is lost and ruined. Did you know that when you leave this body, reality will set in of what place you're at? I don't want to live out of my soul any longer. I want to live out of the commitment of what I am in Christ spiritually. That's why Paul said, you've got to get to the same place I was. You've got to learn to live your Christianity out through your spiritual being. See, and this is where Christians miss the mark. They think that they can walk with God according to their flesh and not make changes in their life. And James said, a man who does that is like looking back into a mirror and seeing his natural birth again and not realizing that he's been brought to the perfect law of liberty or freedom from that natural birth. You get a Christian born again and they live their Christianity out through their flesh. You can't do that. You got to learn to discipline yourself and stay on fire for God. Now, real quick, I'm going to bring up 9 signs, real quick, not going into detail. 9 signs that will give identity to when we start dying spiritually. You don't think you can? Dream on. Did you notice that in the tense here, which means a noun, has a verb added to it? The type of action on the verb. Those who withdraw. The action. What happens? Gives identity to a noun called soul. Mm-hmm. Well, how is this possible? To keep us from drawing back. Even to the point possibly of losing our salvation. Which in some cases, a person that draws back might not lose their salvation. Are you following me? I don't want anybody to think when they leave here just because they have these identities, they've lost their salvation. That's not true. Every heart's different. God knows where you are spiritually. You see. You'll know. Now here, real quick there's some phrases here that only have one word. The word who draw back, literally, who slowly drops out of sight. This literally is referring, it comes off the root word apostasy, a departure of the faith. Their soul is not anchored any longer in the things of God. Now, Mark chapter 4 is all the root causes how Satan can get to the word in your life. Mark 4. Those are the root causes. One of them is the cares. Another one is afflictions and persecution. Satan loves to use sickness on a Christian's life to draw him out of the cutting edge of the Word of God. Sickness can be miserable. Now, 9 signs that spiritual death has entered into. 9 signs. Turn to Romans 8:13. We'll look at them. In 8:13, notice this. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. The Spirit he's referring to here is the new birth, not the Holy Ghost. Again, when the Holy Ghost is at work in your heart and life, he reaches your spiritual being. Now notice this. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. You know what this word in the Greek is, how it's worded? You're about to die. You're about to die, or you're moving now into a process of death. And the word for death there is a Greek word, thanatos, and in this verse it means the ceasing of life. It literally means a ceasing of spiritual activity. It's not referring to eternal damnation. It's referring to basically a ceasing of spiritual growth. Well, how is this possible? Living back through your flesh. Are you guys getting what I'm saying? Well, how can a Christian do that? Because he's not allowing his conscience to be touched by God. That's why Paul says, it makes of little value whether you judge me according to a human day, meaning judgment that you see through your senses. That doesn't bother me at all. He says, I've learned that when my conscience is against me, it's God on the inside of me, working on the inside of me to correct me so that whatever I want and whatever I receive from Him, it'll come. Hallelujah. Because my conscience is clear. That's in 1 John. You see. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us, it's God that is at work within the issues of our heart. So, what? So that whenever we go to Him and whatever we ask for, we receive of Him. You want to know partially why a lot of us are not receiving from Him? Because we're not living to where our conscience is being purged from the wrongness that's done. You can see society, their conscience getting further and further from God. Now they're attacking Christmas. And they want to take Christ out of Christmas, call it holidays. That shows you society is getting further from God. Everyone's claiming freedom from Christianity. Are you guys getting something here? Then we even have Christians that complain about Christmas. Because it's a religious holiday. Christmas to me is not a religious holiday, people. Christmas to me is my greatest hour of gloating over lost humanity that Jesus does live because He was born into this world to redeem mankind. And I love Christmas for that reason. I don't love the religiousness of Christmas. We get into trees and all that stuff and holiday spending and all that junk. I'm just not there. I believe Christians should be a time that we as believers should say, see, our Jesus, our Redeemer, was born in a manger, hallelujah, to save the world. And the world might have peace through Jesus Christ. Woo, I love that. And the world hates our Christmas. What was that? Now notice he says here, you're about to die. Here are the 9 signs. I know, would you like we to type these out for you? I think we ought to. Where's we? Stand up, we. I'll have her type them out so that you'll have them before your face. Man, when Lord started speaking these things to me, somebody said, how'd you come up with all that, me? I violated every one of these. Here's number 1. Broken prayer life. No fellowship with God. These are the things that we know that spiritual growth is beginning to stop in our life. We cease prayer. We have no fellowship with the Spirit, no bonding process. 2 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Continually, without intermissions, permanent, fixed state. See, the Word of God begins to lose its authority over our soul. It stops the process of its salvation. The desires from spiritual to natural begin to turn back into the wrong direction. We fail to maintain a prayer life. The second thing is where we begin to cease committing our ways unto the Lord. Psalms 37:5. He says He gives us the desires of our heart when our ways are committed to Him. That's not talking about our own desires there. It's talking about He's able to implement His desires in our heart when we commit our ways to Him. We can begin to pick up old habits again. 2 Peter 1:9 and 50. One who has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. One who's forgotten, he's been purged from his old. We bring back old habits, old tongues, habits of the tongue and habits of the flesh. They come back into our life. His mouth and actions begin to revert back to his old ways. Note, when a person says and does is how faith is released. What he says, he does. That's how faith is released. He loses faith quickly in difficult circumstances. Hebrews 10:35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense. We think that the environment that we're in has a right to detach us from the kingdom of God. And it doesn't. Number three, your attitude has changed in such that the hearing becomes impaired. He begins to express mood swings because his natural mind is vacillating and is no longer anchored or stabilized by the Word of God. Hebrews 6:19 says, we have a hope that is an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast. He becomes fearful, easily depressed, and easily offended. This is where Christians now begin to take on medication for the mind. And that is okay. It is okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But to stay in that perpetual state is danger. Because some of these drugs that are mind-alterating can get you addicted to where you can't get off them. You follow what I'm saying? And so you have to deal with the issue. Even though you're taking the medication temporarily to stabilize your mind, that's the right thing to do. Are you following me? Because then people can live with you. But it's also the time of calmness in your mind where you can get back into the Word of God and begin to purge that from you. Are you following me? Somebody says, I'm believing God for my eyes. Oh, really? Yeah, that's why I don't have glasses. Well, how bad is your eyesight? Oh, I can't see past my nose. I ain't driving in the car with you, brother. Put the glasses back on. Well, it's the same thing with mind drugs. It's all right to take them for a season. Are you following me? Because people can live at peace and harmony with you. But it doesn't give you the right to not perpetuate your state of spirituality to get out of that thing. And you can come out. We need to have compassion with those that have that problem because there's nothing worse than mind problems. And a lot of Christians get uncompassionate in that area. You've got to be compassionate with people that have mind problems. It's scary. So, he becomes fearful, easily depressed. Number four, his ability to correct things are void of spiritual authority. He stops supplying the Word of God in his situation, but carries his load through natural means only. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, through that divine nature, we are escaping from the decaying desires of the world's system. He never commits anything in prayer. He turns to natural means. The fifth way, he becomes full of excuses. He turns his problems on the faults of others. He never takes personal responsibility, but begins to twist things to avoid personal judgment. Titus 3:10-11. Because he could not be corrected as a result of him twisting things, he passes sentence on himself. Because a heretic is one who's rejected by the body of Christ. Number six, he's unable to maintain spiritual vision. He constantly vacillates in his walk. One day he's in fellowship, then out. Number seven, he begins to slowly break fellowship of the church of the body. He is no longer has a desire to be a functioning member, even at the expense of dropping his church responsibility altogether. Number eight, he becomes critical of those around him. He develops a sign of authority problems. He sees their mistakes easily. He murmurs and complains about insignificant things he has no personal say-so over. He intermeddles with everybody else. And of course, the last one, he stopped putting a guard over his heart. He lets any thoughts from the intentions of his heart come into his thinking. And you know what, over there in Proverbs chapter 4, where that's mentioned, it says that you are to give ear carefully and intently and focus completely on the hearing of the Word of God, so that out of the issues of the heart, that is the word lab, geographical boundaries of your heart, it will have geographical boundaries when God's Word's in your thinking. If God's Word gets out of your thinking, you'll go anywhere in your thinking. Because the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The word thinketh is the Hebrew word meaning gatekeeper. Whether you realize it or not, God's not in control of your thinking. You are. Whatever you allow to come in will come in. And whatever you allow to go out will go out. In or out. You're the gatekeeper. You the gatekeeper, not God. That doctrine of ultimate sovereignty If that was the case, then why didn't God stop Adam and Eve from going to that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and to partake? Why didn't He just knock him down on the way there? Because when God says something, He means it. Adam and Eve, you have dominion. That is why after everything was completed on planet Earth, I now release the dominion of what I've created for man to man to keep, to guard, to watch over. Well, what about the sovereignty there? Now, the reason we crop up on the sovereignty of God is so that we can ultimately throw all the responsibility of our mistakes on God. Because it wouldn't have happened if God hadn't intended it for it to happen that way. You know what that's called? Garbage. That's called a doctrine of a seducing spirit. You are what you are because you intended to be what you is. I like what Keith Hershey, when he was here, he showed us through the Word of God that the whole intentions of the Word of God is to manifest in our flesh. The Word of God comes alive in us and manifests outwardly. Do you know that's not... it says you'll know them by their fruits. How many of you remember those verses? Matthew 7 there. It says you'll know them by their fruits. That's not talking about the fruits of their circumstance. If that was the case, Paul had a problem with growing spiritually. I mean, he even listed his problems galore. Somebody said, well, he's not too spiritual. Why? And look what he's going through. Baloney. That is, nothing could be further from it. It didn't say the fruit of his surroundings. It didn't say that. Your surroundings might not have favorable circumstances. He says the fruit of the tree. What kind of fruit's that? What their personal being emanates. That's how you know them. Matter of fact, I find that where God really is, the circumstances are not that favorable. Matter of fact, when I first started out having faith in God, all hell broke loose. Why? To get me away from the Word of God, from producing in my life. Right, Sue? Remember when you started believing God for sickness in our family? Oh my gosh, it seemed like I turned around and said, it seems like every time I claim something by faith, it happens in the natural. Boy, if you don't possess your soul in the beginning of something, man, it'll lose its grip on you later on. That's why it says, in your youth, possess your soul. There's a truth to that. When things are fresh and new in you, when you're on that cutting edge, that's the time to apply faith and stand your ground. Yep. Sue will tell you many experiences that we had. We stood our ground. Little Mikey was in soccer. I'm going to close on this one. I really am. When little Mikey was in soccer, he got diarrhea. Well, this one was bad. I mean, it wouldn't shut off. And I laid hands on him, and I received it. I said, I'm just being obedient to the Word. I don't know whether I'm in faith or not, but I'm going to be obedient to the Word. It says here, according to the Scripture, I'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And Mikey was going to state championship in Canada. He's just a little guy. I laid hands on him, and he felt the power of God, or the presence of God, not in a dynamic way, but he says, yeah, I felt the presence of God, Dad. I said, good, good. And I'm sitting there, I hope we got it, you know. And I says, but Father, you said I'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And I said, I'm being obedient. I'm laying the hands on the sick and they're going to recover. Well, the next day, Sue said, what are you going to do? And I said, I'm going to let him go. You're what? He'll poop all over everybody. I said, I'm going to let him go. So I took him to the field there where his coach met all the kids. And I said, bye, Mikey. And I said, he's healed in the name of Jesus. And he goes to Canada, and he comes back, and he gets in the car. I meet him at the field. And we're driving, and he's not saying a word to me. He's just quiet. And I'm sitting there waiting for a story to come out. And I'm saying, wait a minute. He was healed because I laid hands on him. And I said, well, Mikey, how'd things go? And he says, oh, Dad, they won, didn't they? They won. He says, we won. I said, praise God. Why don't he tell me about the other? You know, and so I'm dry. And finally I said, Mikey, how was you when you left? And he says, oh, you said I was healed. I never had another problem since. And here I'm playing with my mind, you know what I mean? Did it work or didn't it work? He's not even saying that. He should have said, oh, Dad, your prayer really worked. No, he gets to the car and says, we won. I wanted to know whether the thing stopped. I wanted to know if it worked. He said, oh, yeah, that worked. And I'm about ready, glory to God, come right out of that seat. Stand up, everybody. Dear Heavenly Father, we're going to close this service right now. And Father, if there be anybody here that can truthfully say, Father, I want to receive you as my Savior, my Redeemer. I don't want to just merely be churched. I want to be born again. I want to be changed. I want to be trained. I want my soul to become possessed by you, Father. I don't want to be of them that draw back, but of them who take control and possess the soul. Take control of it unto the completeness of our redemption. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The enemy's not going to take me out. I'm not going to allow these processes work on me any longer. I'm moving forward and I'm going to make sure my salvation is complete. I'm going to make sure that I have a right to the way I desire to think like God, to be like God, to perform the word like God would have me perform it. Hallelujah. And so if you're here and you want salvation, we're going to pray for you. If you have salvation, you could say, I broke fellowship with my Lord. I haven't broke relationship, but I broke fellowship. And I want to rekindle that fellowship. I want to rekindle that fire that I once had. I want to make a visible stand that I'm not going to allow the enemy and my flesh and my soul to take me out any further. I'm going to restore my fellowship and I'm walking on solid with God. Hallelujah. I'm going to get rid of reasonings and everything that speak against the knowledge of God. And I'm moving forward with God. And if you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost and you let reasoning talk you out of it, hey, there's a baptism of fire that will come upon you and you'll serve God more fervently. Hallelujah. And the doorway into that is that heavenly language that you can receive. And if you're a believer here today and you've been struggling with your flesh, it seems like healing is eluding you. You have a right to salvation. You have a right to permanent healing now as we lay hands on you and the just recover. So if you're here and you fit any one of those areas, I'd like you to step out from your seats and come up here. Anybody? If you're here today and you know one of those areas fit you, come on up here. Put pride aside. Put embarrassment aside. Openly testify that one of these areas belong to you and get up here and mean business with God. Hallelujah. Don't hesitate, but mean business with God. Hallelujah. Yes, sweetheart. Anybody else? Hallelujah. Yes. Let's sing that. Hallelujah.
Lay it all down again.
Hallelujah.
To hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire.
Yes, Lord.
No one else will do.
Hallelujah.
'Cause nothing else could take your place.
I thank God I'm up here.
To feel the warmth of your embrace.
Hallelujah.
Help me find the way
shepherd.
And you are my desire.
Oh, yes, Lord, you are my desire.
No one else will do.
No one else will do.
Cause no one else could take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find the way. Lord, bring me back to you. Something's coming out of my spirit, honey. Satan has done his best to try to put your light out. But honey, he has a mighty call on your life. That's why your conscience is so strong. He doesn't want you to receive it in the form of religion. He wants you to receive it in freedom. You're going to preach to many. He's going to preserve you from the unfruitful men and give you to a fruitful one. Your life will handle the end time ministry. The Lord told me, your hands and your life, the Simeon, the power of God will flow from your hands. You will express end time ministry, saith the Lord. Oh, there's a spirit right there. Oh, yes. Ooh. Ooh. Stand ready there in case she goes down. Uruko shenda hende. Oh, 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 Rokoshende. Father, in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus, Father, I want all my altar workers up here right now. Come up here. Hallelujah. Oh, Roshakida, Boroto Zende, Eshgehende Zebo, Zakundriti, Zekeramota Jana, Edekinamot Janetishete. You have many hindrances in your walk, saith the Lord. But my son, I placed a call on your life as well. Now, the adversary is trying to discourage and try to tear you away from that. But you stand firm in me, for I am going to use you. Never forget these words, my son. I'm going to use you if you let me. If you allow. The power of God will flow from you as well. If you had stumbling blocks, ignore them. Put your focus on me. And I will use you in a wonderful way, saith the Lord. Yes, okay, elders. Go ahead and minister to everyone that's here. Hallelujah.
Now, the rest of you, we're going to be dismissing in just a second, but here's what I want to say. Those of you that might be here for the first time just visiting, we have a hospitality room that we want to take you to. We have some things we want to share with you. I'll meet you there personally. And those of you that have been visiting on several sessions, thinking about the church, it would pay for you to go up there also. So with that, you're dismissed, and we'll have somebody lead you up there. Dismiss, go quietly. Hallelujah. Those of you that would like to meet with us for the first time. Hallelujah.
Priceless.